All right, come on in. So if you've been here, you know I make you tell everybody your name. So do it nice and loud and clear, your name. And today, since we're one of the points we're going to be talking about is giving, the question I want you to answer is there an organization that you already are supporting that you just enjoy supporting? This is outside our church. Or is there an organization, if you had the opportunity, you would like to support? All right, so I'll start just to kind of help you get the flavor of this. So I'm Kurt Cornfield. I'm one of the organizations that Nancy and I have supported probably close to 40 years is New Tribes Mission, now known as Ethnos. Yeah, Ethnos 360. But our pastor, when we were attending church in Corning, he was our pastor for 25 years, but the 20 years prior to that, he had been in Brazil with New Tribes Mission. So because of that, he had lots of contacts, and he was always bringing New Tribes missionaries to our church. So over the years, we picked up several New Tribes missionaries that we still support to this day. And so that's been, because we love the heart of that mission, because they want to reach unreached people groups. That's been their primary emphasis still to this day. And so it's an organization that means a lot to us. So I'm going to go to our missionary. You're the chairman of our missionary committee. Yeah. Good, right there.
It'd be bad if I wasn't giving right.
Yeah.
I'm Hillary Leach. If you have any questions about missions, please come
all right,
to me.
There you go.
We have a matching gift for RUF for Ben Spivey through the end of this month.
Nice.
I'm just
going
to go ahead and steal your.
All right.
And we do personally give to RUF as well.
Nice.
Several different individuals.
Good. Go ahead.
I'm Nancy Cornfield, and I'll just go with New Tribes.
Oh,
that has been.
You have to pick another one. No.
Well, we did World Vision for decades and decades.
Okay. Next.
I'm Anna Skeppens, and I am involved in a number of organizations that serve downtown Lynchburg.
Okay.
My favorite is probably No Walls Ministry.
Nice. Good.
Dan Skeppens, we support several missionaries and give some money to Officers Christian Fellowship. It's a military Christian organization.
Great. Nice. Mike?
Mike Medlem, currently RUF, in the past also World Vision, and Advancing Native Missions, which is right outside of Charlottesville.
Great. Over here?
I'm Emmy, and I've been highly involved with Young Life back at home in Winchester, and giving just like when I know people that have gone on missions.
Great.
Della Hagee. We give to the Salvation Army and to actually a couple other religious organizations.
Great. Judy?
Judy Harrison. I support St. Jude Children's Hospital.
Got it. All right. Over here.
Hannah Greer. I was really involved in the Crisis Pregnancy Center back home.
Okay. Good.
Rachel Harris, my family's been involved with European Christian Missions International
okay.
for many years.
Nice.
Sam Harris, we've been given to the Blue Ridge Pregnancy Center and also to the Seed Company, which is a Bible translation organization.
Out of Wycliffe, I believe.
I think so.
Nice. Okay.
Susan Denine, we've had a long relationship with Campus Outreach.
Great.
Yeah.
Same thing. All right. You got to tell your name at least.
Oh, Chris.
Chris. Right.
My name's Tim. When I have money, I support this little mission organization called Grace Community International. It's run by a pastor of my dad's from when my parents lived in Houston.
Okay. Great.
I'm Nancy Shin, and for the last few years, we've been supporting missionaries through Teach Beyond, which is missions through education.
And that's Kyra, is that right? Isn't
yeah.
it Kyra? Okay.
And Angela.
And Angela, yeah, right. So we have two from our church that are in that group. Yeah, nice.
Eric and his son and his wife have been with it for the last couple of years.
Okay, cool.
I'm Jim Shimp, and we agree with what you were saying about just supporting church missionaries. So that's high priority.
Okay, great.
I'm Nick Frank, and we've been supporting a number of organizations for a while, but one we recently picked up is Teen Challenge,
okay.
Which is a residential program for people with addictions.
So. Great. So if you kind of snuck in, I'm going to come back to you, but we're giving our names and an organization that we either support now or would like to support. So that was the question we started with. Go ahead.
I'm Sarah East, and we've supported Samaritans First.
Nice.
I'm John East, and we've supported Training Pastors International. It's a missionary that goes to Africa and India and trains pastors tries to take away their suspicions and cultural things that are coming into Christianity.
Great, good. Go ahead.
Tuesday Voice and Allison Asciano. We support an RUF, and Desiring God is one that we support.
Okay.
Chris.
And you second that? Is that what you're saying? Okay. Go ahead.
I'm Audrey Lenover, and my husband and I, who's at work right now, we have a Compassion International child, so we sponsor a little girl in Burkina Faso.
Cool.
And then Joshua, and we support Advancing Native Missions, too. There's another organization I can't remember the name of that we really wish more people knew about. They're based in Nashville, and they support helping settle refugees.
Okay, great. I'll go back to the corner. We'll get her. So ahead. Go ahead, Brian.
I'm Brian Riggs, and MTW.
Okay.
Mission to the World.
Mission to the World, yeah. Uh-huh. That's okay.
That's our denominations.
Yeah. No, I always kind of confuse. There's like a couple different ones with different letters.
Yeah, M&A.
Yeah. MTW would be the PCA mission arm, right? Got it.
I'm Betsy. And just various church missionaries.
Great. All right.
Ruth, do you know this? I'm Betsy's mother. And we live in the Atlanta area. We mainly support through our church and
okay.
missionaries, but we have also given to
great, great. Okay.
Amanda, we give to friends of ours who have been missionaries in Moldova for many years, as well as World Vision, and we also just picked up
our okay, cool. Let's see. Jeff. We'll go on that way.
Okay, Jeff Tamala, and one of my favorites is Frontline Ministry, and their focus is supporting homeschoolers and Christian schoolers, and particularly to get out of the, it's within the Southern Baptist Church.
Okay, all right. Go ahead, Abby.
Abby Tamala, and another one of our favorites is Gleaning for the World, because of their outreach and how well they use their donations.
Yeah, cool. Keith.
Keith Mack, Officer Church and Fellowship in Valor Ministries, which is Campus Crusades ministry to the military.
All right.
Scott. Scott Long, we've supported RUF, and we also support some of the church missionaries through Teach Beyond and others.
Okay. Second that. Okay. Kimberly.
Kimberly, RUF and Blue Ridge Department.
Okay. In the back.
Wideline, and he's the keeper of the purse.
So he gets to say where the money goes. Is that what you're saying? So Dick.
And most of what we've done is pretty much support individual missionaries as they've had needs.
Okay.
We've tried to provide support to them.
Nice. How about?
Heather Burns, RUF.
Are you okay?
Montana Ray, are you
okay?
And Garrett Wagner. Help with Compelled in the past. They plant churches and orphanages in India.
Okay, neat.
Catherine Wagner and help with orphanages in Costa Rica.
Costa Rica. All right, so who do we miss? Right here? Do we get you?
No, not here.
Okay. Are you hiding?
No.
You're front and center, right?
I haven't personally supported a lot of people, but my grandfather was a missionary in Brazil.
Okay.
And so that part of the world is...
Is important.
Close
okay.
To
nice.
I
right.
To support something that oh, Clara. Sorry.
Oh. Clara. Go ahead.
My name's Nathan Wyant, and I really would just like to support more missionaries that the church is involved with.
Great. Yeah. Yes. You already won. So, did we miss anybody? All right. Good. So. This is our fifth week, so we got one more week, and I'm just going to quickly try to review as fast as we can, because we're probably going to run out of time today, so some of you have verses we might not get to, and I've handed out a bunch of cards. But what did we discuss in week one, which is actually also part of our outline today? It's the top of the outline today, so what was that? God owns it all right? And so The verse that I'm going to ask somebody to read, which is also on the outline, the one around, who has Psalm 24:1? Go ahead, Jeff.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it.
Yeah, there's literally probably 300, 400, 500 verses that could kind of reference God's ownership, you know, depending on how you look at it. But I just want to make sure we understand God, besides the fact that God owns everything, that means he controls everything. God provides everything, and God gives riches and material possessions. So that's the framework, really, for the rest of our discussion today, because we're going to fill in five other financial principles that go under that. But the overarching theme is, if you don't get the fact that God owns it all, you kind of miss the rest of it. And it's almost like you could be a great money manager, but if you're just kind of managing money for yourself, you know, you can see how that's kind of almost, you know, you're really not figuring out how you're part of God's story. So that's what we want to make sure we understand with week one. Week two, we looked, because of God's ownership, we looked at the role we play as stewards or stewardship. So who had Genesis 1:28?
I do.
Go ahead.
Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
So God gave us authority over the earth, but there's other parts to that I want to make sure we recognize before we move on. Who has 1 Corinthians 4:2?
I do.
Go ahead.
Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful.
Good. So first point, if we're going to be stewards, we have to be faithful. How about Deuteronomy 15:4 and 5? Who had that one? Go ahead, Keith.
Hang on a second.
while you power up the computer there.
But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today.
Yes, so the key point there is that our stewardship also requires obedience. The key word was obey. How about Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3? Who had that?
I have it.
Okay.
Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever.
So blessings come, but the point here, and the word isn't actually in the verses, but our stewardship requires trusting in the Lord. That, you know, we have to delight in his commands, so we have to trust in him. Final point, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Go ahead.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
So as stewards, we will be held accountable. And that's kind of, you know, the final point here under stewardship. We didn't go over all that in detail, but I wanted to kind of wrap back and kind of make that point, because I don't think I made that in week two. So week three, what did we talk about then? So we kind of shifted gears from kind of the why we do things to kind of how we do things. So what was the main theme that we covered in week three? Did I hear somebody say it? It was contentment. All right. Actually, I'm not going to go to Philippians 4, 10 through 13, because that's kind of the go-to passage on contentment. What was the key word that we pulled out of that, though, when it comes to contentment?
Learn.
It's learned, right? So I love that, because obviously Paul had to learn it, just like we have to learn it. And he pointed out that he had learned to be content with much and with little. But let's read another context that Paul wrote to Timothy. Who has 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 12? All right, fire away.
All right. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation
and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plague men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Great, thank you. So in the beginning of that, Paul's talking to Timothy about what contentment is, but then he does shift gears and he kind of says, here's what's going to pull you away from contentment. What was that key in the middle there? The love of money is going to pull you away from contentment. But I like the fact that he finishes there with basically the guidelines for contentment, because he says pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So he kind of gives us the recipe for contentment, because if we're pursuing the love of money, obviously that's kind of the opposite of what we need to do to really practice or learn contentment. So what did we talk about last week, which was really, we put contentment in the context with this topic last week, which was, what topic was it?
Debt.
We talked about debt, and so why did we put it together, Kimberly? I mean, that seems to be the way it works in our society today. People fill their lack of contentment with whatever stuff, and sometimes if we don't have enough money, we have to borrow to get the stuff that we think we have to have. But it really, the key there is the lack of contentment. And the key verse, which is also on your outline today, if you have one of those, and so that's one of the points, the 5 points, really under God owns it all in terms of just financial principles. Who has Proverbs 22:7? Go ahead.
The rich rules over the poor, the borrower is servant to the lender.
So we handed out an outline last week that had about 25 sets of scripture that reference debt or some aspect of debt. I think that's the one that gets quoted all the time. Even in the secular world, that gets quoted, and they don't know that it comes from Proverbs, but the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. And that kind of summarizes, you know, the point that I tried to make last week, was that debt, whenever it's mentioned in those 25 times, and you can study them because I gave you the outline, it always is either negative or a warning. You know, there's really no positive context for debt in Scripture. So because of that, I see it as something that's negative or comes with a warning. That's just the bottom line, what Scripture, you know, is instructed me as far as the way I try to conduct my own life. And that's what I teach my students and teach the people that I've had as clients over the years. But the other key points that we pointed out is being debt-free was considered a blessing, which that was in Scripture. Godly people repay their debts. Wicked people do not repay their debts. Surety, which is co-signing, is foolish. And borrowing, this one I think is actually the key. Borrowing may deny God an opportunity to provide. Because when we think we need something, you know, it's all of a sudden like we can go out and borrow. But maybe if we really need that, we can ask God to provide, you know, and he will. But when we go out and borrow, we kind of take that opportunity away from God. That was the point we tried to make. And so today what we're going to do with this outline is there's actually 6 principles, the overarching one being that God owns it all. So there's really 5 under that. We've really covered debt in detail. So when we get to that one, I'm going to just skip because we covered that last week. But I want to start then with the first principle on the outline, which is that we should spend less than you earn. Now, in the secular world, you hear that all the time. You know, all you got to do is listen to Dave Ramsey or Susie Orman or somebody. They're saying that all the time. But let's look at what that means, I think, from Scripture. So who has Proverbs 13:11?
Really? This wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it.
Yeah, so if you think about most of us, if we're fortunate enough to build wealth, how do we do it? What's the source of our wealth for most of us, unless we just inherit it?
Our income,
thank you. So the context there is if you have income for 45 to 50 years, which is not that uncommon. See, I think what we have to do is little by little put some away. That's, you know, that's really what it's saying. And if we're trying to kind of do it fast, that's not what the Bible suggests. And the one thing that's kind of cool about that principle, not only have Nancy and I been able to live that principle, but I watched clients live that principle. And when I looked at people who had stuff at the end of their 35, 40, 45 years, it was usually because they just put a little bit away for 45 years. And all of a sudden, at the end of that 45 years, there's actually something there. But it wasn't like they did anything miraculous. You know, they didn't get rich. My favorite story is I had a school teacher, and I remember asking him how much did he make when he had retired, and he had retired at 55. He told me he only made $27,000 a year when he retired because he's like 97 now. And the guy literally had $6 million with us, you know. And so, all because he had saved little by little from the time he was in his 20s to the time he was in his 90s. And it was just kind of not really miraculous, because if you do the math, he made 8% a year on his money. And he put $100 away every month. That was it. And if you run the calculator on that, that's what happens. So it's little by little we can accumulate wealth. And so...
Married? Did he have children?
Yes, he did.
Wow.
Yep. So why is spending less than you earn foundational to wise financial decisions? Why do you think, if you think about that, why is it foundational to other money? Do you want to say something, Kimberly?
Oh, I was just going to answer your question, but you weren't done.
Okay, go ahead. No. Yeah, please. No, I was finished. Go ahead.
I was just thinking of provide margin.
Okay, good. That's
so
one of the other points there. Yeah.
So that when something else comes up, you're not stressed or tempted to go into debt because there's a gap between your income and
good.
What you're using.
Any other thoughts? Go ahead.
Well, just, I mean, if you spend more money than what you make, then you have to go in debt to
okay.
And you want to avoid that. So, like, again, it's just wise to not spend more money than what you have coming in.
And yet, somewhere around 60% of us in this country don't do that. You know, and so I got to guess that that's true in the church. I've never seen it broken down, but it's probably not that far off, even in the church, that we're living kind of paycheck to paycheck. So here's three that I'm going to point out that might not be the only answers. But spending less than you earn eliminates the likelihood of debt. Spending less than you earn makes saving money possible. You know, you can't save if you don't spend less than you earn. And spending less than you earn, I think this is key, minimizes the possibility of future financial problems. Because if we build that wiggle room into our lives, when life does happen, we're actually able to take care of it, and we don't have to go out and borrow money to kind of take care of something that just is really the unexpected should be expected. That's really what it amounts to. And so the way you plan for that is to leave some margin, which is another one of the principles. But let's look at a couple other verses that might help us to kind of frame up this point about spending less than we earn. Who has Ephesians 5:15? Go ahead.
I
do. Oh. Did I give it to two of you?
I have Ephesians 5:15, but I'll let you.
Go ahead.
No,
go ahead, Della, please. Sorry about that. I don't know how I did it twice. Go ahead.
Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is.
So I hope I'm not taking that verse out of context here, but the reality of it is it's like we just need to be careful, right? And so we have this income. Hopefully we're blessed with jobs. We have this income for a certain period of time. But how we handle that, you know, really is a reflection on looking carefully at how we walk. You know, how about Proverbs 27:23?
Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds.
Yeah, so obviously this almost feels like those, any accountants in the room? this feels like a balance sheet. You know, we're looking at our balance sheet and knowing kind of our assets and liabilities, because that's really what that verse is saying. But so it's not really necessarily saying look at your income, but back in the society that that was written in, really that was how they measured wealth, was by their flocks and their fields and the success of their agriculture, but a lot of it was just their herds. And so it's the same thing for us today. We get our income differently, but we're supposed to know the condition, and hopefully we treat that well. How about Proverbs 3, 9 and 10?
Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine.
So there's a couple of principles in there. Obviously, the first one is tithing, you know, the first fruits in a sense, honor the Lord. But I would almost like not substitute, but when it says honor the Lord with your wealth, I would say honor the Lord with your income, because, you know, that's really how we get wealth today, and it might make it a little more practical. But obviously, we want to honor the Lord with our income by giving the first fruits, you know, and it says if we do that, we're going to have plenty. And I wouldn't do that for that reason. You know, I think that's that prosperity gospel that I like to shy away from. But overall, it's just the natural outcome of living within your means. You'll have that ability to have things overflowing. How about so that was the last verse I had under the subject of, you know, living within your means. And the second point on the outline today was avoiding debt. So enough said on that subject. But Kimberly got ahead of me here with bringing up margin and liquidity, but that is the third point. And I think I've already answered it, but why again do we need margin? I like to call it wiggle room. You know, why do we need that? Bottom line, go ahead. Oh, good. I like that. Yeah. The first one is life happens, so just count on it. But I love the fact that if you have margin, you're in a position to help others. And I'm glad you see that, because that to me has been the coolest part about having margin. Because if somebody has a need and you're there to help it, you don't have to like think twice about it. You just do it. But if you're living like paycheck to paycheck and somebody needs some help, it's kind of tough to do that. Go ahead.
You get the 7 years of bounty, mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So they can survive the 7 year of famine. And the whole point of all of the storehouses was to provide during the famine to
yeah.
others, not necessarily just Egypt, but like
yeah.
the whole region.
Yeah.
So it sort of
goes back to that point.
Good.
No, and margin's a key concept, but it's unfortunately only about 40% of us get that. So I'd like it to be 100% in the Mercy family anyway. Let's look at some verses that kind of help to reinforce this. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Who had that, please?
We've got that one.
Go ahead, Jim.
Okay. Let's see what book is 6 through 8.
Yes, please.
Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest.
So the wisdom of Proverbs is coming out here, and it's basically, hey, the ant knows to put some away for the winter. All right, and so that's a concept of margin. How about Matthew 25, verses 3 and 4?
Okay.
Go ahead, Brian.
For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps.
Yeah, so it's a little bit of a stretch here, but the reality of it is they kind of planned for margin. You know, they took extra so that they could burn the oil. They didn't just take their lamps. They took the lamps and extra oil. And I think the principle is that they were the ones that had, they were looking forward and understood that they needed some margin or wiggle room. How about Proverbs 21:20?
Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it.
Yeah, so my translation says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. That one kind of hits it right between the eyes, I think, because it's like the foolish man is basically spending everything he has as he goes, but the wise man has stores, he's put things away, and that obviously is considered, you know, a blessing, or it's wisdom, because this is the book of wisdom, and that's what obviously Solomon was trying to get across to us. Some of you know I have a pretty good relationship with Ron Blue, who's one of the fathers of Christian financial planning, and here's what he says about this subject. He says, the key to prudent savings is following a plan. Ask yourself, for example, what are you saving for and how much is needed? I love this part here. If cash is being accumulated simply because it gives you a good feeling or a sense of security, then you're probably following a hoarding plan rather than a savings plan. And if your faith increases only as your bank account increases or vice versa, then you don't have a money problem, you have a spiritual problem. And I've lived that with people where their whole countenance goes up and down with the stock market. And it's just crazy, especially for Christians, because we don't put our trust in our stuff or our 401k plans or our houses or whatever it is that has value. We don't put our but you'd be surprised how many Christians, when that stuff isn't doing what it's supposed to do, they're kind of freaking out, you know, and it's really sad. It's really sad. And so, you know, the next time we have a financial mess, because we've had one 10 years ago and we'll probably have some more in our lifetimes, the next time we have a financial mess, just remember, don't put your trust in your stuff. You know, hopefully we have our trust in something much more permanent and eternal. And so we're not going to get caught in that trap of hoarding money just for the sake of making us feel good. Yes, go ahead, Abby.
I'm a child of the Depression.
Yep.
And my dad never did any stocks, but I think he was it would make him light up when his checking account balance
was big, yeah.
Was whatever, yeah. In his mind, to him now, and I think the word was security, yeah. That jumped out at me. To him, it was that security after eating potatoes for.
No, I counseled a lot of those people early in my career. A lot of them have died off now, but early in my career, they were my clients.
Right.
And so I lived that conversation with them over and over again.
So much hoarding as that
security.
Security,
yeah.
that he was okay.
No.
And he used that marginal principle and was very generous.
The part where it was frustrating for me, again, this is in my practice, I had plenty of Christians that had more than they ever needed, and their financial planner told them that. And yet I didn't see them being extra generous. That was frustrating. And, you know, I don't know what the answer to that is, but, you know, and it's not my job to tell you how much is enough. That's your job to search it out with God, like how much do we really need? And if you don't need it, it probably needs to go someplace else. And in other words, you want to send it on ahead, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but that it's just you have to guard against that security hoarding mentality because it's just natural. It really is natural, but I think as Christians, we can try to shift the gear on that and think eternally and maybe stop worrying about today. Let's look at the next point now, which is setting long-term goals. Because sometimes this one, whenever I teach this to my students, I actually, before I teach it, I read there's a whole bunch of verses that would really kind of counter this. You know, like what are some of the verses you can think of that might counter? I don't have them written down here, but I know. What does it say in Scripture that would counter setting long-term goals?
I thought of the parable of the guy who is like, building up all the storehouses and building bigger, and he's like, oh, I'm doing too well for myself, and God is like, you're too fool.
Yeah, you're done. Yeah, good.
James, when he talks about, I'm going to go do this and that tomorrow.
The presumption on the future, yeah.
Yeah.
And then obviously there's verses that talk about don't worry about today, you know, and God's going to take care of you. So you think to yourself, or don't worry about tomorrow. I mean, God will take care of you one day at a time. You know, the reality of it is, does that mean I don't save? Or does that mean I don't plan for the long term? And so I think you have to take Scripture holistically there. And there's plenty of references in Scripture that would suggest that planning is good. All right. And so that's what we're looking at today. But I want to acknowledge the fact that there's plenty of verses in Scripture that would say planning might not be necessary if we're truly trusting in God on a daily basis. But let's start out by looking at Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Who had that?
So did I give you just
15? Or did I give you 15 through 17? And I probably gave you just 15.
Just 15.
All right. So
do you can just read it.
All right, go ahead.
Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately. Not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is.
Yeah, so I think if we're doing some long-term planning, you know, that's a really good starting point for just understanding, you know, the days are short, but God wants us to use every day very carefully. And I think the way we do that, even with our money, is to plan out when and how we're going to need money. And so, you know, even in a retirement planning context, there's probably going to come a time when most of us won't work for a paycheck anymore, whether we like it or not. You know, some of us want to work, but there's a reason why we can't work. So we have to plan for those possibilities, and we plan, hopefully, by saving. And there's nothing wrong with that, because we're looking carefully at what God has in store for us, and hopefully we're just trying to discern the will of God. And the other concept that I think, this might be a stretch, but the concept of sowing and reaping could be applied here. How about 2 Corinthians 9:6? Who had that one? Did anybody have 2 Corinthians 9:6?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
Now, brothers, I have applied these things to my... Is that the correct one? No.
9:6.
2 Corinthians 4:6.
I gave you first.
I just had the wrong verse.
Yes, 2 Corinthians 9:6.
Verse 6 of some book. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously.
So, you know, I guess if we plan for extra margin, you know, in a sense, we'll have the opportunity to see that, and if we don't leave ourselves much margin. Now, obviously, the context of this might have been in salvation message, but I think it also applies to setting long-term goals. How about what is the concept of delayed gratification? What does that mean? We hear that. Well, we don't hear it as much as we used to, I think. But what is delayed gratification? Go ahead.
Well, you I would say suffer today. You do without today so that you can have for tomorrow.
Good. Anybody else want to add to that? I mean that. Yeah, yeah. And you know what's interesting, I think, about delayed gratification, especially if it's really long term or even sometimes short term. You hear people that suggest, like, if you're going to make a purchase of, say, more than a certain amount, let's call it $500, that sometimes, you know, just walk away and then give it some time, then go back. And if that still purchase still makes sense, then go ahead, you know, assuming you have the money, do it. But it's just, and that would be a very short term delayed gratification. But in a longer term context, the reality of it is, think about the things that were important to you even like 5 or 10 or 15 years ago that literally have no meaning today, you know. And so you may have done those things and didn't delay the gratification, and you look back and you say, wow, if I had just kind of taken a pass, you know, I'd probably still be okay. For me, my weakness is coffee. You know, every time I go to the Dunkin' Donuts, you know, you're spending $3 or $4, and you start adding those up, you know, a little delayed gratification, maybe only one cup of coffee, not two. You know, it's amazing how that, you know, becomes a much bigger number down the road. But this principle is critical to financial success, because unless you receive an inheritance, strike it rich with an investment, or otherwise receive a windfall, you will not be able to have everything immediately. This can cause frustration if you have a totally short-term perspective. So delayed gratification requires a long-term perspective and is key to financial maturity. See, I like that, you know, that, you know, if we're trying to be mature Christians, I think mature Christians are also mature financially, And delayed gratification is a foundation, I think, of really being in a position where we can be generous and really fulfill, you know, the Great Commission. One other verse that kind of, I think, hits this subject. Who has Proverbs 24:27? Go ahead, Mike.
Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house.
Yes, so there's a plan here, and by the way, for young people, I see we have young people in this room, you know, everybody tells you got to buy a house, but there's a lot of things you have to get in order today, especially before you buy a house, you know, and so I think that there's a real good reference here to just, there's going to be a lot of delayed gratification for young people today. It's kind of a problem we have because people aren't able to form households as quickly as, say, former generations were. But delayed gratification is going to be a big part of that because we have to put everything in order before we can, you know, go to that next step. I have a diagram here I'm going to hand out. It's probably one of my favorite diagrams. I think there's probably just about enough copies to go around, especially for couples, because I think it illustrates how to do this stuff that we're talking about, these five principles. We haven't gotten to the fifth one yet. And oftentimes, prioritizing is tricky. And actually, let me keep, I need to keep one of these. Can I keep one of these just real quick? What I love about this chart, and you, as it gets around, you'll see that in the center, you know, it's the overarching theme is that God owns it all. And you'll see in the middle circle, the circle closest to God owning it all, is really kind of, you know, if you were talking Dave Ramsey language, it would kind of be baby step one or so. You know, we call it level one here, but obviously just learning to live within your means is part of that. But there's some goals we can set here that are part of just getting financially mature. All right, but we got to start somewhere. So you probably know where you are, and everybody's kind of in a different place. But and the pie moves around. Hopefully, as we get older, you know, maybe we're spending less on ourselves. Hopefully, we're spending less on the O part. By the way, we're always going to owe our taxes, so that's built in. So it's either debt or taxes. So we're always going to have some O part. But hopefully, we eventually get out of, you know, owing money to bankers. And hopefully, you know, we're growing, especially when we're younger. But as we get older, we might actually be growing our wealth less because we're living off of our wealth. So this pie moves around. I guess the piece that I wish I had illustrated bigger is the give piece. Because you notice as you go out, though, your giving will change. You know, you just start out giving, you know. And by the way, I don't think there's anything in Scripture that would suggest that we have to start at 10%. You know, in other words, if you're doing zero and you start at 1%, that's great, you know, and God's going to honor that. And so don't get caught up in, oh, I'm not doing 10%, so you wind up doing zero. Just start giving, you know. That's the best way to do it. But obviously, as God, you know, provides, say, a more margin for us, our giving can increase to a level that even becomes sacrificial. And then ultimately, you know, that maximum surrendered giving, I would even say surrendered giving can hurt. You know, it can really hurt. You could feel like I might be damaging my financial plan, you know, when you're doing surrendered giving. And that might be okay. That's where if you need a financial, you know, planner, someone, especially if they're, you know, obviously God honoring, they can understand that dilemma that we have, like, should I give? And hopefully you have somebody that's a trusted, accountable partner that can help you make those decisions, because sometimes people could theoretically give too much, but I think I find that hard to comprehend based on what I know about Scripture. So use this as just, you know, a great resource for kind of summarizing all the things that we do here. And I knew I was going to run out of time, and unfortunately I ran out of time on the most important point, which is point number five, which really, if you do all these things, you know, the intent is to rejoice in God's generosity to us. And you can really just rest in his blessing on you but rest in his blessing on you that allows you to just be generous beyond your wildest expectations. I just remember when Nancy and I first started out, we both came from families where neither one of our parents ever made any money, really, and never accumulated any wealth. And I remember when we first started out, we had more income. The day we got married, we had more income than both of our parents put together immediately, which was not that unusual back then. It's a little unusual now, but it wasn't unusual in 1980 when we got married. And so I just felt like, wow, you know, we were blessed beyond our wildest comprehension because we were already making more than both parents, you know. And so hopefully if you're in those situations where you know God's blessing you, that it's not just so you can get a bigger car or a better car or a bigger house. Or, you know, I hope it's so you recognize the ability to rejoice in God's generosity. So we're going to look at a bunch of verses next week that kind of drill down through that. But I'll leave you with that point, and hopefully you'll be back next week for the final.